Colossians chapter 1 from verse 21 to chapter 2 verse 5. I'll just give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. You'll also be able to follow along on the screen. Let's hear God's word. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Do keep Colossians 1 open there in front of you. Last week we had an image for us to reflect on, didn't we? An image of a thriving tree. Feedback from people was consistent, rather unanimous. My artistic ability is sorely lacking, but the picture was still helpful. Today, I've got a very different kind of picture to help us to understand God's word. I don't want you to think of a picture of beautiful, graceful trees. Today, it is going to be helpful for us to picture sweaty wrestlers. And I don't mean, you know, those play-acting, made-up, weird play actors from WWE or whatever it is. I mean, like, real-deal Olympic wrestling. Yes, it is Olympic season. I enjoyed watching another Australian gold medal in the Winter Olympics last night, but we're not thinking about graceful figure skaters and skiers ripping down a hill. We are thinking about grunty, sweaty Olympic wrestlers. To be honest, I've never really got into the sport of Greco-Roman wrestling. On the one hand, it seems to me very simple. You just go your hardest in one-on-one combat and do everything you can to beat the other guy. And yet, the few times that I have watched, I've thought, actually, this is very complex. There's a whole stack of rules that I've never really got my head around. But there is no question that wrestling is an all-in sport. You need to be super fit and very strong. And there seems to be only one mode. It's full-on. Seems to me it's not very glamorous. No one is checking their hair and makeup at halftime. It can be quite awkward and even just plain embarrassing. I think that man is quite glad that you can't see his face as well as his bottom at the same time. And it's exhausting. I like this picture as I sort of trawled the internet of pictures because this is taken from the semi-final of the 130-kilogram category at the 2020 Olympics. These are big men. And I like this one because you see how tired both of these guys are. I mean, the one who lost, he just looks totally spent. And do you notice that even the winner, even he doesn't have the energy to crack a smile or wave to the crowd. Wrestling is all in. It is strenuous. It is exhausting. And why, you might ask, are we thinking about wrestling? Because, as I understand, Territory Dan already gave a hint for you. Paul wrestled hard for the Colossians. We've just read in verse 29, "To this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. To this end I strenuously contend." It's hard for us to see in the English. We kind of get the idea, but sitting beneath that, Paul is very deliberately, he's painting a picture of an athlete, of a perhaps a, you know, a combatant, someone fighting, wrestling, struggling to the point of exhaustion. And in this image, Paul is wrestling for the sake of others growing in the gospel. The passage that we've read today has verse 28 and 29 right at the centre of it, with three reasons either side of that why anyone would wrestle in this way. So I want you to keep that image in mind of sweaty, grunty, tired wrestlers as we look at three reasons why Paul himself was wrestling for others to know Jesus. Reason number one, wrestle because the gospel is so good. Did you notice that in the opening paragraph that Lauren has just read for us? That Paul, he's just unpacked last week the glory of God the Son. The glory of God the Son come to us in Jesus and is overflowing in his praise for him. And now as he returns his attention to the Colossians, he is reminding them of what God has done in their lives, their own experience of this glorious Son of God. There's a before and after. Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds. Such a helpful summary. The state of every person before God does his saving work. Enemies in our minds and the very kind of way of thinking, our way of seeing the world, our disposition, our perspective. For some people, they are enemies in the sense of a hot war of outrage and open rebellion. I hate you, God. For others, it's a cold war of resentment and disregard. But we're at war with God in our minds. That's the before story. And then now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. We were enemies because of something in us. The way that we thought, the way that we acted. We were the agents of our alienation. That was our fault. But now, God has acted. But now he has reconciled us. We were wandering far off. He has brought himself near to us. And he's done it through Christ's physical body through death. Paul is like bringing home the point. You remember that glorious son that we just talked about, that we just sung his praises. Yeah, he shared our physical body even to death on a cross. He took our place in death so that we might take his place in the family, that we would be seen by the Father as he is seen by the Father, holy, without blemish, free from accusation. It's an amazing story, the before and after. Once you were alienated, but now you are reconciled. He has reconciled us. And as we read this paragraph, Paul is reminding us in a very subtle way that God has reconciled us now with a future in mind. When Paul talks there, if you've got it in your Bible in front of you, when he talks about being presented in verse 22, to present you holy in his sight, he's talking about the future when we are all brought before the judgment seat of God. The amazing joy and hope of the gospel, of knowing Jesus, is that if we're in Christ, there is nothing to fear and everything to look forward to. But there's a condition for this, if you can call it a condition. Paul says all of this is true if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and don't move out from the hope held onto the gospel. Now, we could be worried about that. We think, oh gosh, I'm not sure if I'll continue, so maybe my future hope is not secure. And I think to some extent Paul does have a warning here. He makes his point three times over. If you continue in your faith, established, standing firm, not moving from the hope of the gospel, yes, there's a warning, hold on to Jesus. But I think Paul's main intent is to encourage, because this is how good the gospel is. In its context, he's saying the gospel is so good, don't go anywhere else. Don't chase after anything else, because if you stick with Jesus, the future is rock solid. to think back to the picture of the tree last week, if you were here and saw it, Paul is reassuring the Colossians that if they keep their roots deep down in the life-giving soil of the glorious Son, then nothing can threaten the life of that tree. So this is Paul's first and very simple reason for wrestling really hard for others to know Jesus, because the gospel is so good. It's the thing that has taken us from where we once were to where we are now with a secure confidence in where we will be. It's incredible. All of this done by God, the glorious Son of God. This is how good the gospel is. And he says, yeah, it really is this good. And so, as we reflect on this first reason for wrestling hard, just a very simple point for us to ponder. I want to encourage you in the week ahead to reflect on your own past and present and future as it relates to Jesus. You know, for those of you who are established in Christ, to give thanks for God's amazing work of reconciliation in your own life, the incredible assurance that you have for your future. I wonder how often we just pause and do that in the same way that Paul has helped the Colossians pause and do that. But I also want to say, for those of us that might still be considering Christ, you're still working out whether this all holds water, whether it's actually something that you can lean on with your whole life, I want you to hear the invitation. I want you to hear the invitation to take hold of Jesus' offer, simply trusting his promise that he will deal with your past, he will transform your present, he will secure your future. It's just an ordinary Sunday in February, but today could actually be the beginning of your eternal life. That's what Jesus offers. So please, if you're thinking that through, don't leave without talking to someone here at church about it. See, Paul's point is to remind the Colossians and us of just how good the gospel is. And as we'll see, that is the basic reason why it's actually really worth wrestling for. But as we make our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians and we come to the next paragraph, we see, I think, quite a surprising reason to wrestle hard for other people to know Jesus. Did it stand out to you as we read this with Lauren just now? Verse 24, reason number two, we wrestle because of what is lacking. Read it with me again if you've got it in front of you there. Now, I rejoice, Paul says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I read this and I find myself scratching my head with a big question. I wonder if you do too. My question is, in what sense could Paul possibly say that there is anything lacking in the sufferings of Christ? And especially in any kind of sense in which Paul himself could make up for, fill up for, you know, fill the gap. How could anything be lacking in the glorious work of Christ on the cross? This is the God the Son come to us, humbling himself even to death on the cross. It's a death which is so much more than just the physical suffering. That was horrendous. But Paul himself teaches us, the scriptures teach us, this is God's one all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Jesus said himself, it is finished, as he died on the cross. Paul says that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We read that in Romans 8. What could possibly be lacking? What could Paul possibly add to what Christ has already done? That is not a rhetorical question. I want to give you 30 seconds to talk to the person next to you about it. If you think that you know the answer, that is perfectly fine. Share that with the other person. Don't be shy about that. If you haven't got a clue, don't be shy about that either. That's fine. Feel free to say so. I'm not going to ask anyone to report back or to share your thinking. I just want to get you thinking, right? I will give you one clue, though. Jesus died on a cross in Jerusalem in AD 33. But the Colossians lived 1,600 kilometres around the Mediterranean Sea, roughly about 30 years later that Paul is writing this letter. So what had to happen to close that gap of space and time? We're going to put a timer on the screen if I can get it to work. Well, it's already off and running. There you go, 30 seconds. Talk to the person next to you. What could possibly be lacking? Oh, I should have put a siren on. There you go, 30 seconds is up. I'll let you draw that to a close. Like I said, the point is not to report back your insights or your concern that you're not sure. It's just to get us thinking. What does Paul mean that he fills up what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? I mean, Christ died once for all. He is the perfect answer to our alienation from God. He's just said that. Through him and him alone, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by his grace, not by our works, nothing that we do. There is nothing that we can add to what Jesus has done on our behalf. So what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Friends, it is that for people to put their faith in this Jesus and what he has done, they need to hear about it. They need to hear the announcement of who he is and what he has done for them. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 24 to 27. In fact, this whole section that we're reading. That as a servant of the gospel, it is Paul's great joy. He rejoices to take the good news of Jesus far and wide, even when it is hard. He rejoices to suffer that he would be able to present the word of God in its fullness. He talks here about the great mystery of God. It's the mystery that, in a sense, it wasn't clear before. How people throughout the years had been scratching their head going, how could a holy God kind of bring his enemies close? How does that work? It was a mystery before, but now in Jesus, we know. It's been disclosed how God has done this through himself. It's through his son. This is God himself come to us to take our place, to welcome us home for all eternity. And it's not just for one ethnic group, particular tribe or language group. Jesus was born a Jew, coming in the fulfillment of the promises made to and through the Jewish people, but he was for all nations, for the Gentiles, as we read in verse 27. This is the mystery of God now made known, the hope of glory. It's a future secure with Jesus. The only thing it lacks, the only thing it needs, is to be shared. So once again, a simple point of application. Do you share Paul's joy at the prospect of suffering to make the good news of Jesus known? For what it's worth, I don't ask that as the preacher up here who's got it all sorted. I found this profoundly kind of challenging as I reflected on this myself. I ask these questions of myself as well. Do you see the great privilege in contributing to the one thing that is lacking in the death of Jesus? That it be shared. We can unpack a little bit what that suffering might look like in a bit. But for now, I just want you to pause and to ponder that. Does the prospect of suffering for the sake of sharing Jesus fill you with joy? Or maybe something else? Because it is the reason why Paul wrestled so hard. And when we come to the heart of this passage where we see that Paul is wrestling for others to know Christ, he says, he, in verse 28, Jesus, he is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend. To this end, I strenuously contend. I struggle, I fight, I wrestle to the point of exhaustion. What is the end? What does he wrestle for? To present everyone fully mature in Christ. I think that's worth two quick comments. Two quick comments to help us get our heads straight. The first thing is, I don't think we get just how good maturity is. Are you a young person kind of excited to be mature? I wasn't. We live in a culture that idolizes youth, and mature just sounds boring. I mean, who would want it? I doubt too many of us are, in our younger years, going to the guidance counselor, the career guidance counselor, mapping out your future, thinking through your university selection options, mapping out a career pathway, thinking, I don't really care what I do, but gee, I really look forward to being mature one day. No, we're looking forward to being independent, having a great job, meeting the right person, all sorts of other things. Maturity. But the idea of being mature in Christ, it's not meant to sound old and boring. It's the very opposite. A being mature is actually another way, in the Bible's way of thinking, it's another way of talking about who we are made to be. In our modern phrase, to be mature is to truly be your authentic self, to find your authentic self in Christ. To return to the picture of a tree from last week, it is a mature tree that produces fruit. You go and stick an orange in the ground, as in an orange tree, not an orange, an orange tree in the ground, you're going to have to wait a couple of years before you're harvesting oranges. When vineyards are planted, they take a couple of years before they're harvesting and producing wine. It's a mature tree that produces fruit. And fruit is what we want to do. Have an impact on the world. And so being mature in Christ, it means being made whole. It means realizing our created potential. It means obtaining the goal of our very existence, of having a God-enabled impact on the world. I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot more exciting to me. And I think that's the first point. Mature in Christ is a really good thing to want for yourself and for others. But the second point that stands out to me here, it's amazing to me that Paul knows that he can play even a small part in bringing people to that goal. I don't think this is Paul being overconfident or arrogant, and it's not just because he's an awesome mentor or teacher, or even specifically because he is designated an apostle of the Lord Jesus. I think it's simply because Paul is sharing the gospel. He's sharing Christ. To steal a little bit of thunder from a couple of weeks' time, we're going to see that he uses exactly the same words to encourage the Colossians in what they do. It's for every Christian. He says, "Him we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." It's a great goal. It's an amazing thing to be a part of. A reason one, because the gospel is so good. And reason two, because the gospel needs to be shared to do its work, to be effective. So to this end, to make it happen, Paul says, "I strenuously contend. I work really hard. I wrestle. I get in the ring. I give it my all to help people to find their goal in Christ. I leave it all on the court. To enable others to know who they are in Christ, I give it everything I've got. I wrestle hard, even to the point of exhaustion." But did you notice, and do you notice, if I take us back to that verse, that Paul doesn't do this on his own? "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the hard work and training that I have done, with all the personal conditioning and increased muscle bulk that I have obtained, with all the self-discipline and control that I've worked so hard at. No, it's with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me." He's wrestling with all of his might, but he knows that it's actually Christ's power that is at work in him. What a beautiful picture of humility and dependence, right? We see a lot said about masculinity and its toxic nature. This is a picture of beautiful masculinity, godly masculinity. It's actually humanity on view. But as a bloke, this is a bloke talking about blokey things. He wants to be powerful. He wants to be effective. But he has the humility and the dependence to say, "I can't do this on my own. I do this through his strength." I want to ask you, do you share his wrestle? Do you share his passion to shape your life around this shared goal. Maybe the other question is, do you want to? Because to help us to consider this in more practical ways, we're going to look briefly at the third reason that Paul gives for why he wrestles so hard. It's actually in the paragraph that follows, the first paragraph of chapter 3, where he says so clearly that he is wrestling with the goal in view. Chapter 2 begins, "I want you to know how hard I am contending, wrestling, for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." At this point, it's good for us to remember, yeah, Paul's actually, oh, that's right, we talked about this in week one. Paul's never actually met these people in Colossae. And he's not actually just thinking about them. He's got people in the neighbouring city of Laodicea, just down the road in mind too, and apparently a whole bunch of other people that he's never met. So what does it mean that he is contending for them? How on earth does he wrestle hard for their sake? Well, as he writes this, Paul is stuck in prison somewhere, and we see that right at the end of the letter. He asks them to remember him in his chains. He's probably in a prison in Rome, as we piece together the various historical sort of reference and things. What does it mean that he is wrestling for these Colossians that he has never met on the other side of the Roman Empire? Well, I suppose he spoke, didn't he? And he did that even when it was particularly unpopular. We know from the book of Acts and of his ministry in the city of Ephesus, we know from this letter to the Colossians and its partner in the letter to Philemon that actually he, in the course of his ministry in Ephesus, he'd shared the gospel with a bloke called Epaphras. We know from Colossians chapter 1 that it's Epaphras who shared the good news with the people in Colossians. That's how they came to faith in Jesus. So there's people speaking. Paul spoke the gospel even when he was very unpopular for it. But it's not just speaking, is it? Because he's not actually speaking to the Colossians. He's writing them a letter. And maybe that doesn't seem like much. But I take it was a great encouragement to them because they saw fit to preserve it such that the early church received it as the very words of God and have handed it down the ages to us. Let's ponder that. Letter writing, that might seem simple enough, but to do it thoughtfully, to do it mindful of how you can helpfully encourage someone in faith, that takes effort. That's a wrestle. Not just punching out a text message with our thumbs. We're wrestling with how we might encourage someone. Who could you write a letter to and wrestle on their behalf that they might be encouraged to know Jesus? What else is Paul doing? Well, we know from this letter that he's praying for the Colossians. He said so in the first couple of paragraphs of the letter. And prayer, well, we get pretty laid back about that. A bit blasé, don't we? But I'll ask anyone who has earnestly given themselves to prayer, and they will tell you it is a wrestle. Keeping focused, feeling the weight of the other person's situation, empathizing with them in their struggle, longing for God to act in their lives. Wrestling in prayer is one of those things that you can do even if you feel that you're unable to do much else, maybe due to age or infirmity. But prayer is a wrestle you can do at your dining table. Actually, there's an image I was very tempted to get pulled up in AI. I decided not to. It might just scar us all for life. But a retiree sitting down at the table, a bit of a paunch going on there. I'm not thinking of anyone particularly here, but wrestling leotard on, that's the scary bit. Sweatband in place, ready to pray. Because they're going to wrestle in prayer. But seriously, when was the last time you wrestled in prayer for the spread of the gospel? Who could you pray for? We've heard great encouragement from Lauren. You'll find her cards down at the welcome table, sitting right alongside our dear friend Christy, our sister in Southeast Asia. Why not sign up to get their prayer updates? And when they come out each month, put your wrestling leotard on, figuratively speaking, please, and pray. Wrestle for them, and indeed, through them, for the spread of the gospel. We can speak, we can write letters, we can pray. These are mundane things, but actually suddenly our whole life takes on new meaning as we see that it's all an opportunity to wrestle for the sake of others hearing about Jesus. I mean, your job stacking shelves at Woolies or pushing paper for the government or whatever you feel frustrated about doing, What if you recognize that even that small paycheck could be used by God to help missionaries speak of Jesus on the other side of the world? Suddenly showing up to work, well, that is part of stepping into the wrestling ring. And giving up your time, your energy, your effort, is it to organize a conference? Is it to go with BCA out there into regional Australia to encourage a gospel worker out there? Is it simply preparing a craft project for Trinity Kids? Just taking the time to connect with your neighbor, to help them out at a time in need with the hope that you can point them to Jesus? It's all wrestling. Striving for the sake of others to know Jesus. That's the reason Paul wrestled. And it's the reason that we can wrestle too. Chapter 2, verse 2, my goal. He is so clear. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that, this is where he's going, this is the goal, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That's his goal. It's the reason why Paul wrestles so hard on behalf of others. It is the reason that he considers a joyful privilege to suffer for the sake of the spread of the gospel, so that others get to know Jesus. It is that good. Simply knowing him. It's that profound. But I think what's more, this is not because it's just good for them, but if we pause and reflect on Paul's overflowing delight in this letter to the Colossians, is because he knows that it is good for Jesus too. Because as people know him, they glorify him, just as Paul has been doing. When we come to know Jesus, people shine a spotlight on his wonder and his kindness and his holiness and his glory. Of all of the things that you could give yourself to, of all of the driving passions, of all of the aspirations that you might have for your kids or your friends or your colleagues, all the things that you train for and work for, you make time in the diary for and strive for, will you wrestle for the sake of others knowing Jesus? Because he's that good. So let's pray. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And once you were alienated from God, you were enemies, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical death. Father, help us to rejoice in knowing this ourselves, and to rejoice that we get to step into the ring that others might know him too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.